I encourage you to get a Bible and turn to the third chapter of the Gospel of John. That'll be the basis of our study this morning. John chapter 3. In John chapter 3 and in verse 3, our Lord said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Two verses later, he said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Jesus said in these two verses, verse 3, verse 5, that one must be born again. Most of so-called Christianity, and I put that in quotations, most who religions who claim to be a part of Christianity claim to be born again. In fact, they'll talk about being born again Christians. They claim to believe in some kind of concept of being born again, though they may not understand what Jesus was talking about. There's much confusion about what it means to be born again. Some argue that it has to do with Holy Spirit baptism because the Spirit is mentioned. And those who believe in the miraculous, that is, they believe in the overwhelming power of the Holy Spirit being present today, argue that, at least some of them argue, that being born of the water and the Spirit has reference to water baptism and baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we are to be overwhelmed with the power of the Holy Spirit. Others think it have reference to a Calvinistic concept of the purification by the Spirit that changes our will. And that is, you have a will that has been in the direction of sin, and the only way that's ever going to be changed is for God to somehow directly operate upon you through means of the direct operation of the Spirit. And that's what John 3 is about, they tell us. Others argue, despite what Jesus said, that this is a physical, natural birth. You're born of water and of the Spirit. Born of water is a reference to a natural, physical birth. And others have argued that water is spirit, that this is talking about a spiritual thing, and that water is a means spirit. So being born of water and the Spirit means being born of the Spirit and the Spirit. So much confusion over what this means. So what is the new birth? What is it all about? And can we understand what it is about? And so we need to occasionally revisit the question of the new birth and talk about what it means that we might understand it. Perhaps you're one of those who say, "I know what it is, but I don't know how to explain it to someone who is confused about the new birth." So we'll talk about some things that will help you as we go along through this. Let's start with this. Let's talk about a teacher from God. That was an expression that Nicodemus in our context uses. This teacher from God, Jesus, demands new birth. And he does so in this discussion with Nicodemus. And I want us to work our way through verses 1 through 12. And look at the context in which this sets. What was the conversation between these two teachers? Nicodemus was a teacher. Jesus was a teacher. And what did these two teachers discuss concerning the new birth? Let's see what happens. Nicodemus comes to Jesus. So let's notice in verses 1 and 2 now. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, and no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him." Well, Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He was religious. He was a ruler, according to verse 1, and probably was a member of the Sanhedrin, implied a little bit later in another text that we'll talk about. So he seems to be quite a prominent Jew. The text tells us that he was a teacher, he was a rabbi. Verse 10, Jesus later tells him, "Are you a teacher in Israel and you don't know these things?" So he was a ruler, he was a teacher, he was an instructor, a man that you think should know something about the law. Now the text says he came to Jesus by night. And commentators are puzzled as to why did he do that. We're not sure. We're not told why he came by, but perhaps some other passages that talk about Nicodemus can give us some insight, and we'll see what we're talking about. Let's turn to John chapter 7. There was an occasion in John 7 where he didn't seem to make any commitment to Jesus, but he seemed to defend Jesus. In other words, he seems to have some appreciation for Jesus, though he doesn't defend him to the point that he says, "I stand with him, I will be with him, I'll do whatever he says, I'll follow him wherever he goes." He doesn't do that. But he does defend him, seemingly. Let's look at John chapter 7. Beginning at verse 50, Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night. The very text we're talking about. Verse 50 says, he came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he's doing? In other words, he said, don't condemn Jesus until there's been a trial. Don't take your stand and get ready to kill Jesus and do away with him unless you know that he's done some crime or some wrong. He seems to be defending Jesus somewhat. Let's go to another text in John the 19th chapter. This one gives us maybe a little more insight. And I put on the screen before you that could this be a possible parallel? And you'll see what I'm talking about. There are two men mentioned here. And is the description of each one parallel and saying the same thing? There was Joseph of Arimathea, verse 38. He was a disciple of Jesus. But notice the expression, but secretly for fear of the Jews. He was a secret disciple. Did he believe in the Lord? Certainly did. Was he a follower of the Lord? Well, somewhat, but he did so secretly. And why did he keep it secret? Because he feared the Jews. And he came to Pilate to ask for the body of Jesus. Verse 39 mentions our Nicodemus of our text, who first came to Jesus by night. I said, is that a possible parallel? Maybe it's not. But it seems to me that he talks about Joseph, a secret disciple, and then there's also Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night. Why did he mention that? It seems to me to be a little bit parallel that maybe that's why he did come to Jesus by night. Instead of in broad daylight, because he is a secret disciple, that he has some appreciation, but he's not really too ready to announce his allegiance to the Lord, but he does want to know something from him. For what that may be worth, he came to Jesus by night. But here was his conclusion. He said this in John chapter 3 and in verse 3, that no one can do the things that you do. You are a teacher come from God because no one can do the things you do unless God is with him. He's heard of the miracles. He's seen the things he's done. And hears of the reputation. And he says, I know that no one can do what you do unless God's with him. You are a teacher from God. So let's notice beginning at verse 3 now. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus used the occasion of him coming and saying, you're a teacher from God. Well, here's what you need to do if you recognize me as a teacher from God, that you must be born again. You must be born again, verse 3, in order to enter the kingdom, he said. Well, Nicodemus, according to verse 4, questioned, how could that be? Can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? I don't understand what you're talking about. You're saying being born again. Can he do that when he's old? I don't get what you're talking about. Does he go back into his mother? This doesn't seem to work. I don't know what you're talking about. So at verse 5, Jesus said, let me explain a little more. Look at verse 5. That unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, that's what I mean by being born again. Being born of water and the Spirit, you must do that in order to enter the kingdom of God. Now at verses 6 and 7, Jesus explains what I'm talking about is a spiritual birth, not the physical birth. He's responding to the question of verse 4. At verse 6, he said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so if I was talking about a fleshly birth, I would be talking about being born of the flesh. But I talked about being born of water and of the Spirit, and therefore we're talking about a spiritual birth. Verse 7, do not marvel that I say to you that you must be born again. Now beginning at verse 8 through verse 12, that gets our context. Jesus now gives an explanation of the new birth. At verse 8, we'll come back to this a little bit more later. But Jesus' point here is this is not a fleshly birth I'm talking about. He said the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it and you cannot tell when it comes from or where it goes. And so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. His point is this is a spiritual birth, not a fleshly birth. More about verse 8 in a moment. At verse 9, Nicodemus asked, how could this be? He said, how could this be? Nicodemus said, how can these things be? Now, he seems to be perplexed about that, doesn't he? He's listening to the master teacher teach about the new birth, and he said, how could this be? He's perplexed because the question is, how could I, being a Pharisee, being a ruler, perhaps a member of the Sanhedrin, not already be in the kingdom? You seem to be implying that I need to be born again to enter the kingdom. How could you be saying that me, a ruler, a Pharisee, a prominent Jew, wouldn't be in the kingdom? Why would he feel that way? Well, let me give you a couple of references here. John 8, 33 would be one. Romans 9 and in verse 6. That the Jew thought that being a Jew, a descendant of Abraham, automatically made them children of God and automatically put them in the kingdom of God. You want to talk about the kingdom? I'm there because I'm a Jew. Jesus said in John 8, verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Their response was, we are Abraham's seed and never been in bondage to any man. How sayest thou you should be made free? What are you talking about? And Paul would argue they're not all of Israel, which are of Israel. Now, beginning at verse 10, Jesus answers that question. How could this be? He says at verse 10, he said, are you a teacher in Israel? You're a rabbi. You're a teacher. A teacher, a rabbi, was one who studied the law and they understood the law and they taught the law, at least they were supposed to understand the law, and they taught it to others. A rabbi was one that you could go to and say, what does the law say about? And he ought to be able to tell you what the law says about whatever the question may be. Are you a teacher in Israel? And you don't know these things. Being a teacher, you ought to know something. What's he talking about? Being a teacher of the law, you ought to know something about, like, Deuteronomy 18, that God would raise up a prophet like unto Moses. You ought to be knowing something about that. You ought to be looking for that prophet, and implied then is, I am that prophet. And if you are a teacher of the law, you ought to know something about Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34, which said God would bring in a new covenant where God would forgive their sins. This is what I'm talking about, the things of the new age. You being a teacher ought to know these things. Notice further at verse 11. Most assuredly, I say to you that we know and we testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witnesses. We're credible witnesses. And I'm providing you credible witnesses, and yet you don't accept that. And then go on to verse 11. Look at verse 11. He said, and most assuredly, I say to you that we speak things that we know and testify things that we do not see. Now, verse 12, I'm sorry. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? What's his point? That if you cannot accept the earthly things of what I've told you, you need to do, in other words, be born again, born of water and the Spirit, how can you accept the heavenly things? In other words, things learned by revelation. If I stand before you, a teacher from God, and tell you must be born again, and you cannot accept that, how are you going to accept anything you learn by the revelation of God, like the things that begin at verse 13 in the rest of the chapter? And it is in that context that we've just described that Jesus said you must be born again. Now let's go back and look at the new birth. And if you're so disposed to mark things in your Bible, perhaps you already have some of these notes from other classes and other studies of the new birth, but maybe this will be some helpful information as you note this down, as you talk to others about the new birth. How do I explain the new birth? How do I tell people what the new birth is about? Well, I want to suggest to you the meaning is simple of what the new birth is. Jesus said you must be born of the water and the Spirit. Verse 5. Let's begin by noticing this is a spiritual birth. Verse 6 so teaches. Let's see what verse 6 says. Verse 6 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Meaning by that, this is a spiritual birth. So this is not a fleshly birth at all. Look at verse 8. Verse 8, Jesus further explains, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it and you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, what on earth is verse 8 about? What's he talking about? Well, I want you to notice the comparison, what it is and what it is not. And you might underline some things in your Bible. You might underline the word everyone. The comparison is not between the new birth and the wind. And many have thought the passage is saying the new birth is compared to the wind. And so the new birth is likened to the wind. That's not what he's saying. That's not what the text said. The comparison is between the wind and the one, everyone who is born of the Spirit. So the comparison is between the wind and the person who's born of the Spirit. Remember that Nicodemus had objected on the basis that he did not understand. How can these things be, he said. Remember that? Can a man enter the second time into his mother's womb? How can he be born a second time? Verse 4. And Jesus gives an illustration. You ought not to object on the basis that you don't fully understand because of things you can't see. What do you mean by that? What he's doing is refuting the idea that this is a physical birth. It is the unseen part of man that is born. You don't see physical changes. You only see the effect. So back to verse 8. You don't see where the wind is coming from. You can't look and say, well, there's the wind. I see it coming. It's about to hit here, and here it is. There it goes, and there goes the wind. There it went. And I see where it's going. If you follow it, we can keep up. You don't see that. But what you can see is the effect. You can see something blown over. You can see the grass laying down. You see the effect of the wind, but you can't see the wind. And so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You don't see physical changes, you see only the effects. If there's a person present this morning who's not born again, and they go this afternoon and they become born again and they come back tonight, you don't look at them and say, I notice you've been born again because I see the changes taking place. No, you don't see physical changes. You may see the effect. You may see a change in their life, the way they talk, the way they act, the way they function, the way they think, but you don't see physical changes. And that's the point of verse 8. The meaning is simple. It's a spiritual birth. The meaning is simple because it refers to obedience to the truth. Now, Jesus said in John 3 and in verse 3, and also in verse 5, you must be born again to enter the kingdom. Verse 5, be born of the water and the Spirit to enter the kingdom. So whatever the new birth involves, it involves what it takes to be in the kingdom of God. Now, if I can find parallel passages that tell me what to do to enter the kingdom, then that's the same thing as the new birth, isn't it? Because Jesus said, I have to be born again to enter the kingdom. Well, let's look at verse 21 of Matthew chapter 7. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now, what I learned from Matthew 7, verse 21, that I just simply be obedient to the will of God, I do what God says, and I enter the kingdom. But Jesus said in John, you are born of water and the Spirit to enter the kingdom. So it's the same thing of doing what John 7:21 is talking about, obeying the truth. Look at Matthew 18 and verse 3. Jesus talks about those who are to be like little children, except you be converted. In other words, change and become as little children. You shall not enter the kingdom of God. Whatever it takes to be converted, Matthew 18:3, is what it takes to enter the kingdom. But John 3, verse 3 and 5 says that's being born of the water and of the Spirit. It's the process of conversion. Whatever's involved in conversion, that's what's involved in the new birth. But I also need to understand that in birth, that's where new birth is where the new life begins. So if I can find that when what I do in order for new life to begin, then that's what's involved in the new birth. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Remember this? Paul talks about being baptized and is parallel to the death, burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, we are buried with him in the waters of baptism that we might be in the likeness of his death. But notice at verse 4, therefore we are buried with him in baptism through death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The new life begins when I rise from the waters of baptism. And so now that's where the new life begins, and now I've been born again. Let's look at another passage, parallel in principle, 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 17, where if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. I become a new creature when I enter into Christ. How do I get into Christ? Galatians 3, 27, you're baptized into Christ. So when one is baptized into Christ, he becomes a new creature. That's where new life begins. That helps me to understand what the new birth involves. But perhaps 1 Peter chapter 1, 23 gives me as much insight to understanding the new birth as any passage because it serves as a divine commentary. Let's turn to the context of 1 Peter chapter 1. And if you have a friend that always talks about the new birth but doesn't have a clue what it's all about, you might want to remember 1 Peter chapter 1 and talk about 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, talks about redemption through the blood of Christ, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. We're redeemed by the blood of Christ. Verse 22 said, we have purified our souls, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Now notice at verse 22 that was by obedience to the truth. Now that's based upon the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is what does the cleansing, but our souls became purified when we met the conditions of obeying the truth. Now notice verse 23 says, having been born again. Now if you're so disposed to mark and underline things in your Bible, you might underline obeying the truth of verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. But what's called obeying the truth at verse 22, he says, having been born again. The obeying the truth and being born again are parallel, and we have now a divine commentary on what it means to be born again. It is obeying the truth. So what God told, or what Jesus told Nicodemus was, you must obey the truth in order to enter the kingdom. Being born of the water and the Spirit, that's obeying the truth. It's the same principle of what 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 22 is talking about. But let's talk about some parallel passages in John chapter 2, John chapter 3. Perhaps you have these already written in the margin of your text. If not, then perhaps this would be a good thing to write in the margin of your text. And that is, here's some parallel passages that help us to understand what the new birth is about. What I'm trying to demonstrate to you is that we are giving evidence for our answers rather than you just telling your friend, well, what I think what born of the water and spirit has to do is talking about being baptized. How are you going to prove that? Well, I need to show that by some evidence. So what evidence can I show? Well, I can show parallel passages that are parallel in principle that mention the very same elements. Now, Jesus talked about being born of the water and of the Spirit. He talked about being born of the water and of the Spirit to enter the kingdom. Here are two things that are essential to get this result. Let's notice in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, not necessarily written in the same order, but the same elements are there. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. What did Paul say? Paul said, it's by one Spirit that we're all baptized, and the result is we enter into the one body. Now let's stop there for a moment. To be in the body and be in the kingdom are one and the same thing. Because I can show in the New Testament that being in the body and being in the kingdom, those who were in the kingdom of God were in the body of Christ, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, verses 18 and 19. Same thing in the book of Ephesians. And being baptized and water must refer to the same thing, because water is the only thing in the New Testament that was commanded of God, that our baptism is the only thing in the New Testament where water was connected in the commands of God. You won't find anything else. Now, we're coming back to the Holy Spirit in just a moment. But let's turn to Titus chapter 3 and in verse 5. That by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, we are saved. Turn to Titus chapter 3. This is where Paul is talking about how we had lived ungodly lives in the past, but we've changed and things are different now. But how did you change? We said we changed by the grace of God. So notice at verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. Here's the expression, he saved us. That's the result. How did he save us? Through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's not terminology we use every day. We don't normally tell somebody, well, we had a response to this morning. What kind of response did y'all have? Well, we had somebody that had the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Probably not how you'd word that. You'd probably say they obeyed the gospel or they were baptized. But here's how Paul worded that. He talked about the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Let's take another passage, and we're going to tie these together. Ephesians 5 and verse 23, speaking of the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. Here's the result, the cleansing, with the washing of water by the word. Now what do we have? We have the same three elements in all four passages. That is, we have the kingdom of God, being in the body, being saved and being cleansed are all referring to the same thing. Those are different ways of looking at salvation. Being in the body of Christ, being in the kingdom of God, being saved, being cleansed. Water, being baptized in that water, the washing of regeneration, or the washing of water refers to baptism. Now, what do these second column refer to? Being the Spirit by one Spirit, renewing of the Holy Spirit, and by the Word. It doesn't mean the Word and the Holy Spirit are the same. We're going to notice in a moment the Holy Spirit functions through the Word, Ephesians 6. The Holy Spirit revealed the Word. And so what we're talking about here, what this refers to, is the instruction of the Spirit that is in the Word of God. And in the body and the kingdom have to do with being saved. So the idea of being born of the water and the Spirit and entering the kingdom, these parallel passages help me to see that it's simply talking about being baptized by the instruction of the Word, and therefore we receive salvation. So if you have been baptized as the Word has instructed you, you've been born of the water and of the Spirit. How were you born of the water? You were baptized. How were you born of the Spirit? Because the Spirit instructed you to be baptized and to obey the gospel and to repent of your sins, and you followed the direction of the Spirit. Those parallel passages help me to understand. But here's a third thing. Let's talk about the key elements that are found in John 3 and in verse 5. By key elements, we're talking about water and Spirit. Let's talk about those key elements again. The water obviously refers to baptism. Some will think that it refers to the Spirit. And I suggest that's absurd. Because if that be the case, what the text is saying is being born of the Spirit and of the Spirit. If that's what he meant, why didn't he say be born of the Spirit? Why be born of the Spirit and the Spirit? What's the redundancy about? That seems to be absurd. Now, if Jesus had wanted to mean water, what word could he have used to mean water? We're told he didn't really mean water. He's not talking about water. That's not what he means. When he says being born of water, he's not meaning water. Well, if he had wanted to mean water, what word would he have used? Would maybe water meant water? Or would there be another word that meant water better than water? What would he have meant? If Jesus had wanted to mean water, what would he have used? The connection that water has to the kingdom is in baptism. I mentioned that a moment ago. Let me give you evidence of that. Let's turn to Acts, the 8th chapter. Remember riding along in the chariot as the Ethiopian eunuch was riding along, and Philip joined him, and he began to, at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And they came to a certain water, and the text says that he said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Water was connected with baptism in the New Testament. Let's go to another passage, two chapters later, in Acts chapter 10. When Peter went over to the household of Cornelius, and he saw now the Gentiles are subjects of the kingdom, that is, they can now be saved. He said, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized who receive the Holy Spirit as well as we? In the New Testament, we're not talking about Old Testament regulations now, where water was used in the Old Testament cleansings. But in the New Testament, what is water used with reference, unless it's in a figurative sense somewhere in Revelation? Where is water ever used with reference to anything other than baptism? Let's talk about another element. There's the Spirit. Now, why do we say that that has reference to being led by the Spirit through the Word? Well, let's look at a couple of passages that will help us. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. The Spirit revealed the Word. You say when you're being born of the water and the Spirit, and then here's a parallel passage like Ephesians 5 saying the washing of water by the Word, why do you say they're parallel? Because of this principle. The Spirit revealed the Word, Ephesians 3, beginning at verse 3. Remember, the text says, how that by revelation he made known the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to men, but has now been revealed by his Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. The Holy Spirit was in the revelation process. And so the Word is the Word of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6 while we're in the same book and look at verse 17. The sword of the Spirit, that's the instrument or the tool of the Spirit, is the Word of God, talking about taking on the whole armor of God. The sword of the Spirit, the instrument, the tool of the Spirit, is the Word of God. So I learned from that the Spirit operates through the Word and accomplishes His purpose. So being born of the Spirit, John 3:5, but yet at the same time we're begotten through the gospel. Those are not contradictory terms, 1 Corinthians 4:15. But the idea of being born of the Spirit and being begotten through the gospel are the same thing. That's how the Spirit works and that's how the Spirit operates. Now we're trying to explore what it means to be born again. I see the discussion of a teacher from God who demanded the new birth. I saw the meaning was simple. We saw the key elements, what they refer to. Let's talk about the change that one experiences. What if one is born again? What takes place? Well, first of all, they obviously enter the kingdom. They're now in the kingdom of God. If you've not been born again, when you are born again, you're born of water and the Spirit, you at that moment enter the kingdom of God. Before, you've never been in the kingdom of God. That's the same as being saved. Let's look at evidence from Colossians chapter 1. Watch for the term kingdom and some parallel expressions to that. Colossians 1 and in verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, that is, we were in the darkness of sin. And what happens now that we've come out of darkness? We were translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. When you came out of sin, you were translated into the kingdom. What does that mean? Look at verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. That is, when I was put in the kingdom, that's the same as being saved or having the forgiveness of our sins. But the new birth puts me in the kingdom. Well, let's notice furthermore, that's the same as being in the church. Being in the kingdom is the same as being in the church. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell not prevail against it. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom. What he's building, he's giving the terms of entrance to. I'm building my church, but I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. the terms of entrance. But what change does one experience when he's born again? He now becomes a child of God. Now, for the first time, God is truly your Father. Perhaps as a child, you've been talking about God's your Father, and as you are living a life of sin, you've been praying to God some, and you've been calling God your Father. But now that you've been born again, now for the first time, you've been born into the family of God. And now for the first time, God is truly your Father in a spiritual sense. And we are his sons. We're children of God. 1 John 3 and in verse 2. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And here's what that means, Romans 8, verse 17. Now we're heirs. If children, then heirs and joint heirs with Christ. That makes us an heir of God to whatever we're entitled to receive. But here's something else. There's a change of life. We're born anew. The idea of being born again means you begin a new life. You start over. You're starting a new relationship. You were born once, but now you're born again in the spiritual sense. And that is, you start over, you begin a new life. And that's what Jesus is telling Nicodemus. Though he be a Pharisee, he needs to do. Here's some other figures that talk about the same thing. The idea of an adoption. We're adopted as children of God. We're beginning a new relationship with a new parent, a new father. We've been adopted, Romans 8 and verse 15. Another figure is that of a marriage. We're entering into a new marriage relationship. We're dead to that relationship before, Romans 7, verse 2 and 3. Now we've entered into a new marriage relationship with Christ. Another figure is that of grafting in, being cut out of the old tree and grafted into the new tree, wherein there is life. And we receive the nutrients from those roots. New life beginning is the idea of the experiences that have taken place. But let's close with this. Let's raise the question, how can one be born again? You say, I understand what it means to be born again. It means being born of the water and the Spirit, and that has to do with being baptized as the Spirit directs. And I know it's talking about obedience to the truth. And you say, I haven't done that yet. I've been thinking about being a Christian, and I haven't done that. How can I be born again? Well, let's talk about what one must do. First of all, one must hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Acts 18 and in verse 8, many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Now, what's the importance of that? The importance of that is you're hearing the teachings of the Spirit. Remember, you're born of water and the Spirit. How can you be born of the Spirit unless you hear the teachings of the Spirit? How can I follow the directions of the Spirit unless I hear the directions of the Spirit? How can I believe the Spirit's teaching unless I hear the Spirit's teaching? And so I must hear the Spirit's teaching found in the revelation of God. Many of the Corinthians hearing, believed, and they were baptized. But that's not all. Upon hearing that, one must believe that gospel message. Look at this passage in John 3:16. You're all familiar. That's interesting because that follows on the heels of this discussion that ended at verse 12. Just a few verses later, Jesus said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. That was part of what Nicodemus was trying, or Jesus was trying to get Nicodemus to understand. That if you can't accept that I'm telling you now, how are you going to accept that by revelation, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son? How are you going to accept that when time comes? So how can I be born again? I must believe the teachings of the Spirit. That I've listened to the teachings, I've heard the teaching of the Spirit, I've heard the teaching of the Scriptures, and I believe what the Spirit has revealed. And thirdly, I repent of my sins because the Spirit has directed us. In Acts 17, 30 and 31, God commands all men everywhere to repent. It's a change of heart. Deciding, you know what, I don't want to live like this anymore. I want to live in a life that's harmony with the will of God and do things that are pleasing and acceptable unto God. I'm making a change of life. And then I acknowledge my faith in Christ. The Spirit directed in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. By the way, that was in a context of demonstrating how easy salvation is. It's as easy and as simple as using your mind to believe and your mouth to acknowledge and confess. How can I be born again? I need to hear the teaching of the Spirit. I need to believe the teaching of the Spirit. Make a change of my heart. Repent of my sins and acknowledge. And then I'm baptized. As Jesus said in Mark 16, 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But that same one who said that said, you must be born of water and of the Spirit to enter the kingdom. That's the same thing. So when I hear the gospel and I believe it and I repent and I acknowledge my faith in Christ and I'm buried in the waters of baptism, I'm now born again. I'm now a child of God. I now enter the kingdom. So what is the new birth? It's simple. It's so simple that just by obeying the gospel, whether you ever heard about being born again, you could hear the gospel and do exactly what the Lord said, and you've been born of the water and the Spirit, though you might not be able to exegete John chapter 3, you've been born again because you've been born of the water and of the Spirit. What have we seen in our study? And looking at the new birth, we have a teacher from God, Jesus, the master rabbi. He demands the new birth. That's what he said to Nicodemus. You must be born again to enter the kingdom. You need to enter the kingdom. Nicodemus couldn't believe that he wasn't already there. I thought I was already there is what he's saying. What do you mean then? What are you talking about being born again? So Jesus pointed out this is a spiritual birth. The meaning is simple. We saw two key elements, being born of the water and of the Spirit. We see the changes that one experiences, and we've answered simply the question of how is one born again? Have you been born again? Another way of asking that is, have you been baptized into Jesus Christ? Another way of asking that is, do you need to obey the gospel this very morning? There may be one or more present who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Would you be born again this very morning? Would you believe the teaching of the Spirit? Accept the revelation of the Spirit and accept it and believe it and respond by your repentance, your change of heart, and acknowledge that faith you have and then be buried in the waters of baptism that you might be born of the water and the Spirit to enter the kingdom. If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and sing?